Jesus affirmed the Old Testament during his time on earth, and secondly, while he was on earth, he commissioned the New Testament, and we're going to look at these things more carefully.
Welcome to the Truth Pulpit with Don Green, founding pastor of Truth Community Church in Cincinnati, Ohio. Hello, I'm Bill Wright, and today we continue a series titled, Why Do We Believe the Bible? Last time, Don began to detail two different approaches toward answering that question. There's the evidential approach that looks to things outside of Scripture. But we saw the problems inherent with taking refuge there. Then Don introduced us to the biblical approach, and we'll pick up again there in today's program. Matthew chapter 22 will be our starting point. So turn there in your Bible, and let's join Don Green now in the Truth Pulpit.
We're considering, why do we believe the Bible? We say, okay, Christ is the supreme authority. We ask a simple question at that point. It's a really simple question. What does Christ think? It doesn't matter what I think about it. In one sense, it doesn't matter what you think about it, that because we're not the authority. What does the authority say? What does Christ say about this? Well, he says a whole lot more than you might think. Our Lord Jesus Christ viewed Scripture as completely authoritative. He said in John 10:35, he said, "The Scriptures cannot be broken." The Scriptures cannot be broken. And we're going to start to build a thorough view of this. And to do that, turn over to the book of Matthew, chapter 5, as we consider what Jesus thought about the Scriptures. Because what he thinks about the Scriptures is what we're going to think about them also. We're not going to separate ourselves from Christ and think that we've got a better idea, a better approach than he does. We couldn't possibly think that when we realize that he is the unique authority in all the universe. We wouldn't even want to go there. A true Christian doesn't want to separate themselves from the way that Christ thinks. We want to align ourselves more and more with the way he thought and the way he lived, right? Matthew chapter 5, verse 17. Jesus said, "Do not think that I came to abolish the law or the prophets, the Scriptures. I did not come to abolish, but to fulfill. For," he's going to take it another step, "for truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not the smallest letter or stroke shall pass from the law until all is accomplished." He states it both in the smallest sense and in the biggest sense. The smallest letter or stroke, he's making a reference to the little curves of a Hebrew letter, part of a letter. He says, not even a part of a letter of the law will be broken. He says it in that micro sense, in the macro sense, until all is accomplished, until all of the law is fulfilled. The Scriptures can't be broken. Jesus says the smallest part of it will be fulfilled. All of it is going to be accomplished. He had a comprehensive view of Scripture that says it is utterly incapable of being violated. Matthew 24, 35, "Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away." Wow. Now we're talking about preempting the whole realm of authority. Jesus says, here it is in the Scriptures, it's all going to be accomplished. How are we to think about the Bible? We should think about it like Jesus did. And what Jesus said, what Jesus proclaimed about the Scripture was perfect fulfillment, perfect accomplishment in all of it without exception. Turn over to the book of Luke, chapter 24. Some of the last words that Jesus spoke before his ascension into heaven. Luke 24, verse 44. Luke 24, verse 44. These are just general statements that Christ made about the scriptures. And he said in Luke 24, verse 44, "These are my words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things," there it is again, comprehensive, "all things which are written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." The threefold division of the Old Testament scriptures, the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms, and he says it all must be fulfilled. Complete authority, complete fulfillment is going to take place in these Old Testament scriptures. It can't happen any other way. These words in the Old Testament are completely authoritative. Verse 45, "Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures, and he said to them, 'Thus it is written that the Christ would suffer and rise again from the dead on the third day, and that repentance for forgiveness of sins would be proclaimed in his name to all the nations beginning from Jerusalem.'" And so starting from the complete authority of Scripture, he says to go out and proclaim it to all the nations. There's this universal nature to the authority of Scripture that is woven throughout these parting words that he gave to his disciples. Verse 48, you are witnesses of these things. Complete authority. That's how Jesus viewed the Scriptures. He said they can't be broken. Now, let me break this down for you just a little bit more here and give you a sense of what's coming here. We're talking about the biblical approach to why we believe the Word of God. We said Jesus Christ is the supreme authority, and we want to know what he thinks about it. And we're going to pivot around two different points now. Think about the Bible in terms of the Old Testament and the New Testament, okay? This is how we'll think about it. And we'll just make a couple of quick statements here and then support them from Scriptures. We have an Old Testament and a New Testament in our Bibles. 39 books in the Old, 27 in the New, as they're laid out in our English Bibles. Jesus, watch this, Jesus affirmed the Old Testament, which was in existence when he was on earth. He affirmed the Old Testament, that's the first part of it, and secondly, he commissioned the New Testament. That's the second part of it. Jesus affirmed the Old Testament during his time on earth. And secondly, while he was on earth, he commissioned the New Testament. And we're going to look at these things more carefully. But basically, what we're saying is, if you stick your finger between the end of Malachi and the beginning of Matthew, which I'm about to do here, you stick your finger between the two testaments and you look at it and you say, okay, here on the left is the Old Testament. Jesus Christ, during his life, affirmed it completely. And so I receive it as the Word of God because of the way Christ treated it during his life on earth and what he taught about the Scriptures. Then you look at the right side, which is a little, there's not as many pages in the New Testament. You look at it and you say, okay, what followed in the New Testament not only speaks about Christ, but it was commissioned by Christ and therefore equally bears his seal of approval, his seal of authority. The seal of authority of Jesus Christ is on the Old Testament and in the New Testament, just in different ways. But he gave his unqualified endorsement to both of them. Okay? You see what's happening here, right? You see what we're doing? We're saying, okay, who's the authority here? It's Christ. Christ is the authority. Okay? What did he say about the Scriptures? In general, he said it's not, none of it's ever going to be broken. It's all going to be fulfilled. Now we're looking at it, you know, we're kind of narrowing the points down here, and we're saying he affirmed the Old Testament. And now here's where we're going to go with this. And so we're going to deal with the first line of that. Jesus affirmed the Old Testament with his divine approval. And there's so much that we should say about this, and I'm just going to go through it far, far too quickly. I just want to acquaint you and get you comfortable with this approach. Jesus affirmed the Old Testament, by which we mean this. Jesus consistently treated the Old Testament as true. He consistently treated, in particular, he treated the Old Testament narratives as historical fact, especially on the events that are most vocally rejected today. Jesus affirmed the Old Testament. He accepted its representation of biblical history as completely accurate, true, trustworthy, and reliable. Let me give you some specific examples out of the book of Matthew to illustrate that for you. We'll take these chronologically. Starting in Matthew 19, you'll see that Jesus affirmed the Old Testament account of creation. Matthew 19, Jesus affirmed Old Testament history going all the way back to creation. Look at verses 4 and 5 of Matthew 19. Pharisees had been questioning Jesus about the nature of divorce. And in verse 4, he answered and said, "Have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female?" A quotation from Genesis 1, verse 27, I believe. Verse 5, and said, quote, quoting the Old Testament, you see the all caps there in most of your Bibles, indicating that this is a quotation from the Old Testament. He said, "For this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh." Quoting from Genesis 2, verse 24. And so when he was presented a question about the nature of divorce in his contemporary time, he quoted the Old Testament account of creation to justify the position that he took. He accepted the account of creation as being literally, historically accurate. It's a testimony to, it's evidence of how he thought about the Old Testament. Now, so he affirmed the account of creation. Look over at Matthew chapter 24, verses 37 through 39. Matthew 24, 37 through 39. The weight of this argument about Christ and his affirmation gains more and more momentum as you consider it in its individual details. Rather than just making the general statement, it's good to see it fleshed out in individual details. Matthew 24, beginning in verse 37, as he speaks prophetically about his own coming again to earth, he looks back to the account of Noah in the early chapters of Genesis to say what his future coming is going to be like. He premises the whole reality of his future eschatology on the account of Noah in the Bible. Look at verse 37. "For the coming of the Son of Man will be just like the days of Noah. For as in those days before the flood they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered the ark, and they did not understand until the flood came and took them all away, so will the coming of the Son of Man be." That only makes sense if Jesus believed the account of Noah precisely as it was presented in the book of Genesis. He accepted the account of Noah in Genesis, so much so that he said, "Let me illustrate what my future coming is going to be like. It's going to be just like what you read in the book of Noah." That is a ringing endorsement of the authority of the Old Testament. Now, time forbids us from going to a lot of different passages where Jesus spoke and affirmed Old Testament history in the stories of Abel, Abraham, Sodom and Gomorrah, Isaac and Jacob, the wilderness serpent, King David, King Solomon, the Queen of Sheba, Elijah, Elisha, and others beside. His whole earthly teaching ministry wove Old Testament affirmation through everything that he said. You couldn't begin to separate out the Old Testament from the teaching of Christ and be left with anything coherent at all. The authority of Christ, let me state that a little bit differently. Jesus Christ, whom we have already agreed is the preeminent authority in all of the universe, because we accept what Scripture says about him, and we know that to be true in our own hearts. We believe in him as teacher and Lord. Well, our teacher and Lord treated the Old Testament history as being absolutely accurate without exception. You never see him diminishing the historical accuracy of the Old Testament. He treats it as accurate from beginning to end. And so, he affirmed the Old Testament in its historical accounts. Now, we've looked at some specific historical examples. Let me just give you just a handful of specific ethical examples as well, in terms of how he approached his teaching and based his teaching on the authority of the Old Testament. We're looking at ethical examples now. We looked at some historical examples. Look back at Matthew chapter 22. We'll see a couple of things from one passage here. Matthew 22, verse 34. But when the Pharisees heard that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered themselves together, and one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question, testing him. Teacher, what is the great commandment in the law? So he's been asked, what is the dominant ethical principle in the law? And what does he do? He quotes Scripture. He quotes out of Deuteronomy 6. And he says, I'll answer your question based on a quotation from the Old Testament. He said to him, quote, quoting from Deuteronomy 6, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and foremost commandment. He taught out directly out of the authority of the Old Testament. He affirmed it by the way that he taught in response to a question from this lawyer. Now, so he says, you've got to love God with all your heart, soul, and mind. Then he goes on and says, there's a second like it, verse 39. You shall love your neighbor as yourself, quoting from Leviticus 19. And so when he's presented with a question, teach me about the great commandment, he goes to the Old Testament, he quotes it as authoritative and says, this is the greatest thing that you can know. Verse 40, on these two commandments depend the whole law and the prophets. His trust, his acceptance, his affirmation of the Old Testament was so thorough and presupposed that there was no space between what Jesus thought about the Old Testament and how it presented itself. He affirmed it completely by what he taught and the way that he used the Old Testament. If you go over to Mark chapter 7, you can see him teaching about honoring your father and mother from Exodus 20 as well. We won't take the time to turn there. And so, let's back up or come up for just a little breath of air here. Why do we believe the Bible? It starts by remembering that we accept the authority of Christ. We push the question a little further, therefore, and say, did Jesus say anything? Did Jesus show anything about what he thought about the Old Testament? Yes, he did. He affirmed it in its history. He affirmed it in its ethics. Therefore, the only thing that we can do is to follow in his footsteps, to agree with him and say, the supreme authority has put his mark of approval on these 39 books. Therefore, I accept them also. I accept them not on the basis of my own judgment. I accept them based on the judgment of the one whom I call Lord, the one whom is unparalleled in authority in the universe. I don't rest my opinion. Look, Look, we don't accept the authority of Scripture based on the judgments that we've come as we've looked at the outworking of earthly history in relationship to the Bible. That's an interesting field of study. It's important, but that's not the ground that we're standing on. We're not standing on our judgment about things. Oh, it's so important for you to understand this. We're standing on the judgment of Christ. We're standing on something revealed to us. That's why we accept the authority of the Old Testament. Now, what about the New Testament? The argument's different here, but it's no less compelling. Jesus commissioned the New Testament. He commissioned the New Testament. He authorized it in advance. You could say he pre-authenticated it. And we're going to look at a few things here. So we're shifting from the Old Testament to the New Testament now. And again, just focusing on the words of Christ. How did he commission the New Testament? Well, first of all, he prepared for its writing. He prepared for its writing. He didn't actually write it himself, of course, but he prepared for it. He made provision for it, both in the provision of the Holy Spirit and in preparing his disciples for the ministry that they would have. Look at the Gospel of John for this in the Upper Room Discourse. John chapter 14. And if you're getting cramps in your hands from taking notes, good. John 14, verse 26. We're going to look at three passages before we make any further comment. John 14, verse 26. Speaking to his disciples, the 11 that were left in the upper room after Judas had departed, he says in verse 25, John 14, 25, "These things I have spoken to you while abiding with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you." Look over at John 15, verse 26. We'll summarize these. John 15, verse 26. "When the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, that is the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will testify about me, and you will testify also, because you have been with me from the beginning." And so the Spirit of God was going to testify and aid them in their testimony about Christ, the apostolic testimony about Christ. Chapter 16, verses 12 through 14. He says, "I have many more things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth. For he will not speak on his own initiative, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will disclose to you what is to come. He will glorify me, for he will take of mine and will disclose it to you." What Jesus is saying in these passages is simply the preparation for where we opened in 2 Timothy 3. All Scripture is inspired by God, which by extension includes the New Testament. What Jesus is saying is he was promising his disciples that the Holy Spirit would come and would help them record in writing the things about him that the church would need going forward until Christ came again. He prepared them for it. The disciples were never left to their own unaided human memory in the writing of Scripture. They had the help of the Holy Spirit, and Jesus, while he was on earth, told them that that was going to happen. He prepared them for it. He commissioned, as it were. He told them, "This is how it's going to happen. You are going to testify about me."
That's Don Green, founding pastor of Truth Community Church in Cincinnati, Ohio, with part 2 of a message titled "The Bible and Jesus Christ" here on the Truth Pulpit. Don will have the third part next time. It's all part of our series, Why Do We Believe the Bible? Well, Don, how might we use the material you've given us in today's lesson to minister to others?
Perhaps you've thought of someone who could benefit from this message that you've heard today. We would love to support you in your ministry to your friends and loved ones. We'll send you a free copy of this CD so that you can pass it along to someone else. You know, it's so simple to minister. Show someone that you care, promise your prayers, and then today you could give them this CD that might be an encouragement to them. It's a simple way to point them to Christ. Bill is here to tell you how to find it.
Just visit thetruthpulpit.com. There you'll also find a link to Don's Facebook page. That's thetruthpulpit.com. I'm Bill Wright, inviting you back next time when Don Green presents more from our series, Why Do We Believe the Bible? Right here on The Truth Pulpit.